Thank you, brother, for leading us in that good song service. As somebody might suggest, we might as well sing the rest of the time. We welcome you to our services this morning. We look forward to greeting you at the conclusion of the service, if we haven't already. We're just happy to have you in our presence here today. Josh McDowell, a Christian speaker and apologist, in his book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict, states that the four major world's religions, Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity, are all based on personalities, individuals. But of the four, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. That empty tomb says something to us here today. I can remember Carolyn and I traveling with Charlie Garner and his wife to the Holy Land some 6-7 years ago, and walking into the supposed tomb of Jesus. At least they said, probably this was the tomb. But as we entered, it seemed strange that you could almost hear the voices of divinity. And yet in today's world, there is a great deal of confusion among our people as to what the resurrection of Christ in the empty tomb really means. Sometimes our children get it right better than we do. Mary Louise Duggard, age 8, said this about the resurrection: "You get eggs and you remember God." Not bad. Jamila Young Hogan, age 4, said, "It's the day that God woke up." Again, not bad. Amanda Ward, age 7, said, "It's when Jesus got alive." And perhaps they have more meaning in their answers than we would give ourselves. A group of 4-year-old children were in Sunday school in a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, some time ago, and the teacher asked the class, "Does anyone know what day it is?" And of course, one little girl in the back of the room held up her hand and said, "Why, yes, it's Easter Sunday." "Great," said the teacher. "Now, what does that mean?" And the little girl said, "Well, that's when Jesus comes forth from the grave. But if he sees his shadow, he'll have to go back in 7 weeks." And I wonder sometimes if that's not the fullest meaning that some adults give in our world today. A little 4-year-old boy whose father was a funeral director was puzzled one morning when he was told about the resurrection of Christ. He asked, "Do you mean that Jesus really rose from the dead?" "Oh yes," the teacher said. The boy shook his head and replied, "I know my daddy didn't take care of him, because if he had, he'd never get up again." We laugh and we joke about this serious subject. And yet we wonder, what are we hearing? What are we seeing in the empty tomb? I believe the voice of the empty tomb speaks to us in 4 ways. It speaks to us as a message of a lively hope. That message is for those who are looking for Jesus. It's for those who are in need of a living hope. They have none. And so their need is great. So great that the empty tomb signals to them the message of hopefulness. It is a message for those who have run out of answers everywhere else and have no place to go but the tomb of Jesus and the message that it brings. The disciples, evidently, momentarily at least, had lost all hope. They were scattered as frightened children. Some were in hiding. Some were behind locked doors. Some were running. Some were hiding their identity. They had lost all hope. And yet, as we begin to ponder the hopefulness and the hopelessness of the circumstances of that day and that hour, we're reminded of two apostolic renderings of that hope. For example, in the writings of Peter. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That living hope is real and powerful and enduring. And then the great Apostle Paul, in several of his letters, makes mention of this living hope, this reality of hopefulness. I call your attention to his statement in the Hebrew letter, where he said, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And so we reach out for that hope. We struggle for its identity. We want to bring it into our lives and allow it to have influence upon us. He continues, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so the followers of Jesus listens to the voice of the empty tomb, and it speaks to us a message of a lively hope. What a challenge, what a reflection, as we think of that voice from the empty tomb. But not only is it a message of a living hope, but it's also a message of a renewed passion. We speak of zeal, of enthusiasm, of excitement, of joy. Certainly the death of Jesus robbed these early disciples of all their passion, at least momentarily. For example, in John 20 and verse 11, we see Mary standing outside the tomb weeping. Her passion was in danger. She is discouraged and despondent. In verse 19, we see the disciples locked in a room, fearing for their lives. They were paralyzed by fear. In verse 24, we find that Thomas has gone AWOL. This all changes, however, as they experience the reality of the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 52, The scripture says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Yes, at first, they were without their passion and their zeal for the Master. But in time, upon hearing the voice from the empty tomb, their passion was renewed. In John 20 and verse 20, the scriptures say, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Joyful reunion. Now manifesting their anticipation of renewed zeal and passion. In Matthew 28 and verse 8, the scriptures say, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. It's amazing what that voice from the empty tomb will have on impact to those who listen. The voice says, the message is a renewed passion, a zeal, incomparable, a zeal that will overcome wickedness and evil. And so as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we begin to read of the excitement of that day, the day of Pentecost, the day of the first gospel preaching, the day of renewed passion for the Master and for the Savior, who was the first to exit death, never to die again. But as we listen to the message, we see thirdly that it says to us a tone of active faith. Doubt covered these early disciples like a black cloud of doubt and disbelief. In Luke chapter 24, verses 9, 10, and 11, the historian says to us, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And then note, please. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And so the consequence of the crucifixion rests heavily upon them as they anticipated in return the resurrection of Jesus. In Mark 16, verse 11 beginning, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, they appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Did you notice how many times reference was made to their disbelief, to their unbelief? The women, of course, showed the way of faith first. Matthew 28 and verse 10, we find Jesus saying unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The women showed the way, demonstrating first the path of faith, the restoration of belief, active faith, enduring faith, In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, the apostle said, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins." Verse 17. The voice from the tomb says to us, be active in your faith. Believe, as it is written. Be comforted by what is reported. Have great faith in the story of the resurrection. And then finally, that voice says from the empty tomb, be prayerful in purpose. Be prayerful in purpose. The disciples found purpose and direction in their lives when upon realizing what had taken place. And I believe this is seen in the Great Commission more so than in any other place in the entire New Testament and in the story of the discipleship of those apostles in the first century. For example, in Matthew chapter 28, the scripture reads, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What Jesus is saying is, be active in your faith. Be prayerful in your purpose. In Mark chapter 16, verses 14, 15, and 16, the record says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned." Again, the voice says, be prayerful in purpose. Here's your goal. Plan for it. Reach out to accomplish it. In Luke chapter 24, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The voice from the tomb says, be prayerful in purpose. And so the resurrection moves us, motivates us, challenges us, pushes us, controls us, identifies our purpose in life, sets a goal for us, and we reach out to be prayerful in purpose. And so we reach out in response to the voice to be active in faith, to be renewed in passion, and above all, to develop within us a lively hope. May God help us to keep attuned to the voice of the empty tomb and to do our best to live accordingly. Perhaps you're here in the audience and you've never rendered primary obedience to the gospel of Christ. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 6 in terms of baptism representing vicariously the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As Jesus rose from the grave, so we rise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. We give ourselves over to the cause for which Jesus died and was resurrected. And surely, if you believe in the resurrection, and you ought, you will be responsive to the challenge to be obedient to the gospel of Christ right now as we stand and as we sing.